Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I love the connection of this church. We get to find each other, socialize, take the conversations, remember where you are with the person you're just talking to, put a bookmark in, you know, grab them straight after, let it keep going. And a fellowship is so important as a church. That's what we do. We're here to connect with each other, connect with God, love each other, love our city, hey? And so it's a really important part. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be with you this morning to open God's Word. I'd like to, just before I start, I really want to honour Andrew Sercom. He hasn't put me up to this. Andrew and Megan, I just think are great leaders. You know, you guys have got an incredible couple here, and they will always honour others. They'll always put others up first. They'll always pray for others. They'll prefer others, and all that is very important in leadership. But there is a moment, I think, in every year where we should stop as a group and say thank you to the leader who said, I'm signed up to this. You know, I'm going to do what I can to listen to God, to walk with you all as a community, to pastor you, to hopefully hear from the voice of the Lord and bring that as much as possible into this city so that we can see more people find the life-changing message of Jesus. And I love Andrew's heart for worship. I love that he doesn't just show up to watch worship. He gets engaged. He leads it. He wants to see the heart of worship in us as a people. And the other thing I love about him too is he loves God's Word. He doesn't just look at the surface of what the Word is saying, but he digs in to try and find, you know, what are the truths that God is wanting to bring to us. And there are only two things to select. There's probably 25 things we could have said about Andrew. Can we put our hands together for him today? He's a great leader. Yeah. Awesome. This church is in great, great hands. This morning, I'd love to dive into God's Word. I want to have a little look at the start of our year. Now, I know, you know, we've just sort of commissioned a bunch of teachers and students and people that are involved in our Generations Ministry. It's all really important. And many of us have been actually back at the coalface for many weeks. So, you know, saying this is the start of the year for some of you is a bit like, well, you know, you're a little bit behind DP because we've been going for months. You know, and there's these others of us who actually haven't stopped yet the whole time. And so I know there'll be lots of different people in different place. But there's something about the start of a year, though, where you get to reflect a little bit on what is it about this year that I might approach differently? What's the different footing? You may not be able to change the things you do. You may not necessarily have a different vocation or a role. There might be a lot of press repeat in your world going into this year. And if that's true for you, I think it's true for 99% of us. We're literally pressing repeat. When people say to me, what are you going to do differently this year? Most of my answer is not so much what I do externally, but how I'm approaching the world internally. What is it about this year that I want to put myself on a different footing before God and before people so that I can be a little bit more resilient, maybe a little bit more at peace, carry a little bit more of the joy of the Lord, and be less burdened and more enjoying the work that God's given me to do. Would anybody else want to join me in that kind of general kind of, yeah, if I could make some incremental change, wouldn't that be great so that I could walk a little bit closer to Jesus? I mean, even in this room today, if you said, look, I'm still investigating faith, I'm not sure where I am with God, I'd say it would be still true, if you'd allow me to say this, that if God is real, would it be fair for me to say you'd like to get to know him a bit better? For those of us in the room that walk with God for a long time and we know the reality of who he is, I think there's very few of us that would say, I'd like to walk further away from him this year. Rather, I'd like to get as close as I can. So what does that mean? And I think the challenge is this, is that I think Scripture is really clear that God is already present with us. He's already as close to you as he's ever going to be. He's as close to you. The question I think we've got to ask ourselves is, what have I got to do to open my heart and participate with him a little bit more this year? God is at work. He is already at moving around our city. He's already moving in people's hearts. God is presence himself. His Holy Spirit is in the world and working in the world. He loves you and can't love you any less than he loves you today. So if all that's true, and there's probably a few more things we'll get to in a minute, then he's pressing into you already. So the question I have for me, the question I have for you today is, how can I open myself to that more? How can I be more aware of him this year and carry the presence of God in a different way? This is where we're going to go this morning. There's a couple of points I'd like to make. One is I want to speak about this one point. You are what you love, but you may not love what you think. You are what you love. If we can understand how what makes us work on the inside, well, maybe then I can get a bit closer to God because I can surrender a little bit more of what's not surrendered so that I can make a little bit more room for him inside. It's not that my head doesn't have the priority for God. It's probably that my passions and my heart is looking for new ways to fix itself onto God. So you are what you love, but you may not love what you think. And so after we've looked at that, what I'd like to look at is, what did Jesus say about love? How did Jesus talk about love? How did he want to direct us in what we should love? Jesus taught a lot, but didn't command a lot. But when he commanded things, there's probably worth taking note of that. Teaching is one thing, but commandments, they're a different level, aren't they, in terms of importance and priority. So we're going to look at a little bit of some of the things that Jesus commanded. So just as laying a platform, there's a great proverb, Proverbs 4 verse 23, that says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life, or out of it springs the issues of life. You'll find that plaque on every wall, probably at Coorong right now. If you want to go and buy one, there'll be all sorts of different type fonts and all kinds of different backgrounds for that statement. It's kind of popular. But what does it really mean? Keep your heart. The word keep actually is been translated as keep or guard, but that sounds a little defensive. That's not actually what the Hebrew word is. The Hebrew word actually means cultivate. So keep or guard your heart sounds like, well, I've got to protect what is. But actually what the statement is no, cultivate, grow it. Weed the things that should be weeded out, but grow the things that should be established in your heart. So keep my heart. What does the heart mean? The heart is the seat of your affections. The Hebrew is more talking about, obviously not talking about the beating heart. It's more talking about who you are or what you love on the inside, the things that you have affection for. Cultivate the things you have affection for out of it springs the issues of life. That last phrase in the Hebrew is more defines the boundaries of your life. So if we were to reword this, probably in a little bit more of 21st century language, it would be cultivate the right affections. The things you love will determine the type of life you live. The things you love. James K. Smith says it this way, you are what you love, but you may not love what you think. There's something of the affections that we have on the inside. How do we know this is true? The Western world has said to us that we are brains on a stick. Basically, you think your way forward. The way you think, therefore you become. René Descartes, you know, famous thesis is all about, if I think, therefore I am. I am what I think. And so we say, well, I've got to think my way forward with the things of God. I've got to think my way forward in the change process that I want to bring to my life. But actually, Solomon saw it differently. He said, guard your affections. Now, that's not to say you're not thinking at the same time, but there's something more powerful on the inside of you that drives you, and it's not your mind. The thing that drives you, the engine of your life, is your heart, because what you love is stronger than what you know. Now, how do I know that? Let me introduce you to my little enemy called ice cream. I know ice cream makes me fat. I know. But I love it. and I will keep buying it. And so I keep kind of convinced myself if I buy small tubs, I get small fat. The problem is I just buy lots of small tubs. And so then I think, well, that's silly. That's economically done. Just buy a big tub and don't eat much of it. But there's a big tub in the fridge, so I'll just eat the big tub. And so in the end, I'm the guy that goes to bed at nighttime going, I'm going to have just two or three spoons of this because it'd be nice right now. I eat the whole half tub and then I go to bed guilty and say, tomorrow night, I'm not doing that again. Does anybody else ever do that little cycle? Yeah. None of you put your hand up. I see it. I am what I love. I love it. The problem is not that I don't understand the knowledge of what's in the tub, but there's something deeper in me that has affection for it, and it's wired deep inside. And I know I'm talking about something quite trivial, but this is the thing. You think about the broadness of your own life. You can have the knowledge that certain things are right and wrong, but act completely differently. You can have the knowledge that things are right and wrong, but act completely differently. If you can't see it in your life, you can see it in others. You can talk to them. I know this thing I'm doing I shouldn't do, but I cannot stop myself. The heart drives us forward. James K. Smith says this, you are propelled by what you long for. You are fundamentally a lover. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are fundamentally a lover. There you go. There's a little blessing today, boys and girls. Someone next to you just told you you're a great lover. That's how I heard it anyway, just saying. Come to a Baptist church, you get blessed. You're fundamentally a lover because the engine inside you that's driving you is the thing that you love. Love, second thing I'd like to talk about in this area of love is that love is a habit. You learn to love. You learn to love things. For example, physical hunger is a biological necessity to you. You will get hungry. It's biological. But what you hunger for is learnt. You know, if you love a cream bun and you can smell the bakery in the morning time and they're baking this beautiful, beautiful bread and you walk past and it gets into your nostrils and you think, oh. And something triggers inside, and now you've got this affection. You are now drawn to the bakery. As you go to the bakery, what is it that you're going to buy will depend on what is it in the inside that array of beautiful goodies that you love. You will be drawn to the thing you've had a previous experience with that you know gives you great satisfaction. You learn to love. And so the other side of it is too, your learned loves will actually drive you. So while you learn to love, the thing you love now drives you back. For example, you cannot be hungry. In other words, your body doesn't need the calories, but you can go past the same bakery, smell the same smells, and instantly be hungry. You don't need the food, but your body says, I want it. So you're driven by. So this is where we become both the prisoner, but also the victor in the loves that we entertain. And we look at people in a negative sense and we say, how could they possibly have done that? How could that person have done that, that behavior? How could they have responded that way? How could they have this negative, destructive stuff that we can see? There's something that drives human behavior that isn't just the way they think. Because if you sit that person down afterwards and say, do you understand the heinous thing that just took place through your life? They say, yeah, I'm so regretful. But I did it anyway. And so we are lovers. There's this wonderful statement that I think that Antoine de Saint-Exupéry says, and I've got it written in my diary. I've had it for years and years. I just love the statement because it speaks, I think, to this whole idea of the inner heart motivation. He says this, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. That's true. That's true as we build teams. That's true as we lead organizations or businesses, whatever world that you're in. But it's also true of the way your heart works. You know, it's not the tasks and the things to do that will inspire you, that will motivate you, that will keep you going. It's actually the thing that the deep inside, the passion inside that you see. It's true. If there was a need to explore the world, you want to get a group of men together that absolutely love the idea of being out there on the sea. They'll do anything for you to get there. They'll carry anything. They'll do any load. They'll do whatever they have to do to be there if at the end of the day they get to stand in the middle of their passion. So you're driven by your passions. There is a vision for the good life you see in your head, and you're pursuing it right now. The curating of the loves of our heart. What did Jesus say? Jesus commanded some things, and mostly he spoke about our inner world, the inner world. And he had three big things that he commanded. There were some other things, but these were the big three. He said, love God, love others, and love the kingdom. Love God, love others, and love the kingdom. When the lawyer came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Tell us. Of all the commandments, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. See, think about that for a minute. What Jesus is commanding is, there's no part of you that shouldn't be fully in love with, passionate about, connected to your God. He commanded every square inch of what makes you you. The part where you think, the part where you feel, the part inside where you are loving and passionate, he wants all of that to him. Jesus just doesn't want 10% on a Sunday, he wants 100%. Not because he's greedy for that, but because he knows our lives are better when we're engaged with the life of the God who gave us life. God's desire for intimate connection with you can never be discouraged. God doesn't just command to us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength without doing it himself. He's already demonstrated that's the way he loves. That's his love. His brand of love is full commitment love. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the story of Jesus. Jesus is, that's full commitment. That's God coming from the place of heavenly connection with the Father, Son, and Spirit, enfleshing himself as a man, fully, completely, and totally entering into our world, walking into our abyss, into our separation, into our estrangement from God, standing in the middle of that, forever to be a man, forever to be divine, now representative of human, but representative of God. He's a covenant. He is a word, he is an expression, he is the statement of God's intention right there. Forever. God and man. God couldn't be any clearer about his desire to pursue us. That's about as clear as it gets. So now it's our response. So God says, I'm already loving you with all of my heart, soul, and strength. Will you love me the same way? So it's not, when people read that, it's like, well, it seems like God's wanting a lot from me. No, no, he just wants to participate in the same way he participates with us. He just wants some reciprocal. Because in that, there's a flow, there's participation. And that's the call of God. That's why Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. I love this Psalm 139. Just let the words of this. David's writing something that he's discovered by revelation about the Father in heaven. And he's writing from the heart of someone who has found the love of God. And he says this, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, David realized that the author of his life wasn't his mum and dad. The author of his life was God. God is the author. God imagined David right back before he was even a possibility on the earth. Before the foundation of the world, God saw the human race. He could see you. He saw you from the realm of eternity as he looked forward into that realm and he saw all the things that would happen. And he saw what was going to take place in terms of the creation of the human being. And he saw your life. He saw the narrative of your life. He saw the story of your life. He saw it all before you came about. Your mum and dad just came along at some point and biologically made that possible, but they are not your author. Your author is the one who imagined you from the beginning of time. He is your author. And David saw it. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Marvelous are your works. That my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Oh, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Listen to this. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. I've just come back from about 4 days of being on the beach down at Miami, which is great. And I was contemplating this as I'm not a good sort of sun baker. I just like kind of sticking on my board shorts, putting on my hat and my sunnies, and just walking on the beach. So I'll walk an hour that way and turn around and walk an hour that way, and then you get a tan, and then I go back to my little caravan. You know, but I get to think and walk and talk, and mostly I'm talking to Jesus. And I'm there on my own. Shell's working, but she comes and goes from the van. And I've got about 4 or 5, 6 hours a day where I'm on my own. So there's a good couple of hours I'm walking and just talking to the Lord. And as I'm talking to him, I was contemplating this scripture over and over again. As my feet would dig into the sand, I thought, I wonder how many grains of sand are right there under my feet. Just under my feet, there'd be stacks. And then I'd take another step and there'd be another grain. I'm sort of experiencing this thought that God is... His thoughts towards me are more than the grains of the sand on the beach. And then you look up and you look at the beach. And I'm only at Miami. Like, it's not Broad Beach and it's not surface and it's not Southport and then it's not south to Burley and further down. And that's just the Gold Coast. I mean, let's go somewhere else. I mean, the sands on the beach is the thoughts towards me. I thought, God, how on earth do you do it? How can you think that? I'm flat out thinking about what I want for breakfast. And here you are thinking about me like this all the time. And that's just not me. Then there's Andrew. And then, you know, then there's Rochelle. There's just a bunch of other people. There's billions of people and he's thinking about them. I don't know how he does it. But that's God. And so somehow your eyes just open to this enormous, incredible God. And you're overwhelmed by the thought of the love of God that's crushing in on you. Because... see, we want to convince ourselves that God is far away. That God is somewhere up there. And if I can just do the right thing, if I can just kind of qualify, if I could just read my Bible enough times and pray in the right way, then God's favor might somehow rest on me. And so we come to God as if we're coming to someone who is judging our every action in order to give us some form of intimacy. Like he ekes it out. Like it's some kind of, come in, I've extended the scepter to you, come for a minute. But you better get it right, because if you don't keep it right, then you're out. And so no wonder God becomes hard for us, because we're trying to think about God through this judicial kind of relational thing where he's up there and I'm down here and I'm just trying to make the best of it. And somehow God and I will form a relationship. It'll be awkward, because he's big and there and I'm small and here and there's billions of others, and oh well, I might just get on with life and see what happens. And I think most people do that with God. But you've got to get past the veneer of that thinking, because that's actually not the truth of the Word of God. David sees it himself. He sees, actually, I'm crushed by the thoughts of God. I'm actually crushed by them. He's with me. He's around me. He's in me. He wants to be part of me. It's a very different view. God is not running from you. He's there with you now. Not just because you're in church either. When you leave church and go and have lunch, he'll go with you. Ever thought for a minute just to talk to him? Ever asked him what you'd like to order on the menu? No, he'd say, well, I don't know, what do you want? He's not going to tell you everything. He'd probably say, I don't know, but I reckon you probably like the clams. I don't know why you would, but you might like the clams. Well, then have them. You know, God is more your friend than we give him credit for. If he thinks that many thoughts about you, he can't hate you, can he? See, ponder it. Some of you will be sitting here today and you'll say, I've never really thought of God that way, but what about if this year you started to? What if that was the new footing for you? God is my friend. Just start there. God is my friend. How could I bring him into my world? What would you say to your friend if he went in the car with you every morning? What would you say? Would you sit there in silence? Maybe you would. Some mornings I feel like being in silence too. But maybe you won't. Maybe you'll talk to him. Does your podcast have to go on straight away? Or could you stop for a minute and just say, well, Jesus, what will we do today? What does it look like to make room for God in your heart? Irenaeus said this, we are made by a creator and for a creator. That is your ultimate home. Your ultimate home. The second thing Jesus said, he said love God, then he said love others. Can I ask this question for you today? How do I do that? How do I love others? Have you ever found that people can be a little annoying? Ever found that people don't think like you think? Like they just don't. I wish they all thought like me. If they all thought like me, we'd be best friends and we'd be fine. Everything would get on just fine. But I found mostly they don't. Mostly they think very differently to me. They may even think differently to you. I don't know. But my experience has been they think differently to me. I found 2023 for me to be a very difficult year. There was a lot of opportunity to get offended for me last year. It was just one of those years. Lots of challenges, lots of people challenges, and lots of things crowding into my heart to plant offense in my heart so that I would incubate that offense and make it my narrative. Just one of those years. If you're looking for a way to love others more, can I encourage you, think about offenses. Think about how to not pick them up. Think about how to let them go. Because one of the great, I think, fruits of the love of God is the fact that we're able to love in spite of our disagreement. We're able to love in spite of the disappointment. Now, I recognize that when it comes to offenses, we've got a spectrum. Up this end of the spectrum, there's just the idea that we've have a disagreement or we don't see eye to eye. And maybe that's disappointing, maybe that's awkward. There's all kinds of things that happen. And that's sort of what I would call the more trivial end of offenses. At the other end of the spectrum, though, and I think this needs to be said kindly, is there's some very deep and awful abuses that happen to people. And there's violence. There is the loss of power. There's the overstatement of control. And so I know that on the spectrum of the things that people can do to each other, it can be quite different. But in spite of that, Jesus didn't tailor the commandment to that. He didn't say, oh, well, depends how bad it is as to whether you'll forgive or not. He said, forgive. Forgive. Why? Because in the nature of God, there's no way that love holds an offense. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's what love does. Love has this ability to endure all things. I don't have that ability, but the love of God in me has the ability to do that. The love of God has ability for you to do that. How do you do that? Well, you enter into His nature. I'm walking with Him. He is my friend. He will help me do it. He will show me how the pathways to forgiveness in my heart can be sent. He can show me how to lay down my pride. He can show me how to kneel before the issue and say, God, I surrender to You, even though I am hurting. I surrender to You. I will love, even though right now it is the last thing I want to do. In fact, God, I actually want to complain for a minute and say, if justice is to be served, I shouldn't have to do this. You ought to get them. You get them, Jesus. Ever prayed the You Get Them, Jesus prayer? I may have. I find Jesus isn't really listening to that prayer. He's going, no, I love them. And I love you, but we're going to work this out. Do you imagine what Jesus felt like as He hung on the cross? And all of the Jews that put Him there, and all of the Gentiles that nailed Him there, we were all there. The Jew and the Gentile were there. And we put Him on the cross. Who do we put on the cross? The Creator of the world, who gave you breath and life, gave me breath and life. He's the one that stood at the beginning of time and said, let there be light. And in the love of His heart, He created this world that we live in and the worlds to come. He invented, created, thought of everything. The body that you're sitting in, the, the idea of family and relationship, all of that, the nurturing, the sustenance in the world, the yummy lunch you're about to have, all of that came out of the heart and mind of God. It's all a gift. And here he is on the cross because we say to him, we don't need you. We were so convinced of that. Our anger, our wrath was so great that we said, we don't need you so much. We're going to kill you. We're going to murder you because we want you out of our world. That's what we said. Now, it may not have been you there. It wasn't me that was there, but they did. We did. And so now you're Jesus on the cross. And you say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Could you do it? But that's what the love of God looks like. It takes the hands that are here and embraces like this and brings them close. In fact, so much so, and I marvel at this, Jesus says to the thief on the cross as the conversation is happening, you'll be with me in paradise. He actually receives one more. Where's that capacity come from? Forgive the world and take the one that's talking to you. I'd be inclined to say, excuse me, but I'm dying here. Could you just wait a minute? You know, I'm just not really ready to engage this conversation. I'm a little busy. But not him. He was there. He was present for that one. Amazing. Amazing. Love others. How could you find a way to take yourself out of the middle of your story a little bit more this year? How could you take yourself out of the middle just a little bit more? The third thing Jesus said was, love the kingdom. Well, he didn't actually say love the kingdom. What he said was seek the kingdom. But when you look at the word seek in the Greek, it actually means cultivate a love for the kingdom. So seek the kingdom. So we're back on that same theme again. Cultivate a love. In other words, you've got to learn to love the kingdom. It's not easy to love the kingdom. The kingdom has ways about it that's very different to the world. The world operates this way. The kingdom operates in complete opposite ways most of the time. So I've got to learn to love that kingdom. I've got to learn to understand why the power of that kingdom cuts through the systems and the kingdoms of this world and is a more powerful way to live. And I've got to be convinced of that. My head says it doesn't make sense. What do you mean, God? Give? I can't give one more thing. I'm sick of giving. I want something for me. No, give. Oh, Lord, you're asking too much. The ways of the kingdom, the ways of the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first, he said. What is the kingdom? Well, Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom isn't what you do. It's not eating and drinking. It's not stuff that you do that people can observe. It's not this. You're not going to serve your way into the kingdom. I'm glad you serve. I'm sure Andrew and the team here love the idea that this church can't operate without us doing our bit. But your serving doesn't get you into the kingdom. That's not the way of the kingdom. It's serving in the church. It'll help the kingdom, please. It's great. Please don't resign. Derek said resign from being a volunteer at the church and sit on a hill somewhere and gaze at my navel. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the ways of the kingdom, you serve from the place of what's happened in the heart. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. In fact, the peace and the joy that all of us crave come from the inside of righteousness. What's righteousness? It's a theological term. It sounds like a fancy term. I don't really know what to do with it. If I could just unpack what righteousness really is, and there'll be the theologians in the room that'll say, well, it's right standing with God. Yes, still doesn't help. Righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's the whole vision of this book. It's the Son of God who is offering to us his relationship with the Father. He is saying, enter into my relationship that I have with the Father. Enter into that. I have a relationship with the Father and it's intimate and it's unbroken. It is generous beyond all measure. And I know the Father and he's good. And I come to the world and I've taught you about who my Father is. Some of them didn't recognize the Father. They didn't see the Father in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I've been with you this long that you don't know what the Father looks like. It looks like me because I look like him. And Jesus said, I'm offering you a place to stay in my shoes before the Father. Play in my sandpit. Be in my relationship that I have. I offer it to you. And you know how we know that? Because when they asked, Jesus how to pray, Jesus didn't say, well, pray to my Father. Jesus said this, pray this, our Father who's in heaven. Jesus welcomed us to stand in his shoes. He says, it's not my Father, it's our Father. The same Father I have is the same Father you have. And I'm here to convince you you've got a relationship with that Father, just like me. It's just the same. He doesn't look at you as a second-class citizen. It's not Jesus A, you are A minus. That's hard to hear sometimes because there's a religious part of us. There's a part of us that wants to deserve it and earn it and work towards it, make it happen. But Paul said it's not about eating and drinking and what you do. It's about understanding righteousness, entering into, letting your heart fall in love with the God that has given you complete standing with him. A few years ago, my son, who's 22, turned 22 a week or so ago, was only in primary school. And there's this little boy that used to come over, his best friend at the time, and they'd play together at our house. And I could never crack this kid. I could never, you know, like he was a kid that always stood back. And I'd try and get close to him and sort of have a relationship with him, but he's always, like he'd never, I'd say, go to the fridge and get a glass of water, thank you, Mr. Peters. You know, and I'm okay with Mr. Peters. It was appropriate at that time at his age to call me that, I guess. But he just wouldn't. He wouldn't. He'd come to the edge of the lounge room. He wouldn't come into the lounge room because it was the lounge room. And if I was in a room, he wouldn't come there. You know, it was awkward, all the time awkward. One day, I'm sitting in the lounge and I see out of the corner of my eye this orange Nerf gun disappear down behind one of the couches. I heard a little rustle over here and another Nerf gun on this side disappeared behind the couch. Then I hear, be quiet, don't let him know we're here. There's this whispering going on. I go, okay, hang on, it's on. This is something's going to happen here. Those jolly Nerf guns, I wish we never bought them. But anyhow, suddenly out of the blue, they're up over the couches. The guns, they're coming at me. I'm thinking, okay, I'm into this. So I dive over, I suppress the fire over here of this kid that's trying to get me. I get my knife out to, no knife. I'm in it too. I'm playing the role. Grabbing the, there, we found bullets, Nerf bullets for the next 3 years in every pot plant and corner of the house, but it was on. And I remember we got to the end of this whole thing. We'd sort of wrestle. I'm out of breath. I'm spent. I said, boys, you win. You win, you win. Yeah, we win. And then we collapsed together on the ground. I've got my son here. And I've got this other kid here. And they're laughing. I'm exhausted. And I felt the Spirit of God say to me, this thing. That's the gospel. You've just experience the gospel. Because the freedoms and the relationship that my son has with me had gone into the heart of this other boy, and he was playing within the freedom that I would always give my son. Can you see? There was a transference of the heart of the father that my boy always knows he's got. He can always play with me. But this other kid didn't know that about me. But this kid now had got inside the freedom that he saw modeled by the son, and it had become his freedom. And so we played together. We played as equals. The son played as equals with the friend. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. The son has opened up his relationship with his father and said, come play with my dad. Come know my dad. Know how good he is. But I can't come into the lounge room. This looks like a place where only the family can be. Yes, but you're our family. Come. Oh, I can't go to the fridge and get the orange juice out because what if I spill some on the bench? Well, Jordan's 22, he's still doing it on the bench, you know. So I'm saying, come and get some. I don't care about the bench. Come and enjoy the fellowship of the freedom. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world. Read Romans 8 again with a fresh set of eyes. He's been sent out into the heart to pour out Abba Father into the heart of people. out of the Father's heart is this idea that we would cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. We would cry that out. He's been sent abroad into your heart to cry that out. Are you listening in 2024? Is this a new footing for your loves? What if you fell in love again with the idea that this great love story, which we call righteousness, is actually just you and the Son, understanding the Son's relationship with the Father and entering in? The Holy Spirit is helping us to know Jesus' relationship with the Father. That's what he's helping us do. I reckon, let me just close on this. If the band could come, that'd be really great. Just come join me on stage as we're just finishing here. But I reckon God is restoring to the world right now a few revelations. If you'd allow my prophetic postulation for a minute. I think we're seeing it across the globe. And I think it comes from this scripture in Matthew 3, where Jesus is there being baptized by John the Baptist in the river. And as he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven speaks, and everybody hears it because they all write it down. There's a voice from heaven, and he says this, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." I reckon the world is being restored to the idea of sonship and daughtership. It's always been the original message of Jesus, but I think we're just waking up to that around the world. You hear people speak and preach and write, there's books everywhere talking about, it seems to be a fresh wind that's blowing across the earth today. The second thing, though, is that we're not just sons and daughters, as if somehow we've been adopted into this sort of boarding school. No, these are sons and daughters that I love. But we don't really know what love means because we're trying to define love. Unless the Spirit of God reveals love to you, you won't really know what he means by I love you. But it's still true that he loves you. We can look at it. That's why it's revelatory. We've got to catch it. You can read and read. It's not in your head, folks. We're not brains on a stick. You are what you love. You will love God because you will see that he loves you. But here's the bit we really struggle with, in whom I am well pleased. He actually likes you. He doesn't just love you. You know the difference? If you've got kids in the room, you love them unconditionally. But you're not always pleased with them. Sometimes they're annoying little things. But God's saying, no, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I like hanging with you. I just kind of like who you are. I know you're a quirky thing that has a stamp collection and butterflies and coins and you like, you know, fast cars or you're a whatever. You just love watching the Bathurst and you'll never go to church on a Sunday ever for the rest of your life because Bathurst is on. Or, you know, or you love adrenaline sports or you just can't wait to get to the gym in the morning or whatever. You're a cooker. You love baking. I know you love all that stuff. I love that you love that. See, we want to take the secular and the sacred and separate them and say, oh, well, God's into the stuff that church is doing and then the rest of the week it's all about me. No, he loves what you do. I don't know, if you're a teacher, he loves you a teacher. Take him to your classroom. Take him into your classroom. He's already walking with you, but what if you opened your heart to the fact he was with you? How would that change your narrative for the week? My son and daughter, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Let me pray. Father, today, Spirit of God, there is a script that you are writing into the loves of our heart, that we become lovers of you, not by command, but because we see what you are about and we are romanced by that purpose. How wonderful. God, would you help us see again, establish our footing in deeper loves for you in different ways this year. Help us, Father God. God, it's the mission of your heart for us, but Lord, help us respond. Help us be faithful responders to the thing that is your plan all along. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I reckon there's just two responses this morning I'd love us to make. I'm sure there's lots of things in your heart, perhaps this morning, that God's written, and I encourage you, run with those things that He's written on your heart. But here's the two things I'd love you to consider. And what I'd love us to do is respond in our seat. I'm not going to ask you to do it. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to respond in two ways. I think there's one thing that we need to receive, and there's another thing we need to give. Receive first. I think firstly, there's a message here about receiving from God. Maybe today, this will be the first time you've ever said in your heart, God, I want a relationship with you. I would like to go from being the person who knows about you to being someone now who is walking with you and you're walking with me. I would like relationship. I want to change the category of the way I've seen you. There'll be people here today who will say, this is the first time I'm really making that decision. Great. There's always a first time. There'll be others of us today, you're going to make that decision again for the thousandth time. So I just want that relationship with you again. I'm re-signing up to that. I want to receive forgiveness. I want to let go of the things that I've put up as my reasons why I can't do it. And can I beg you, from the Spirit of God's point of view, whatever your reason is as to why you can't get close to God, it's not good enough. He doesn't care. He really doesn't care. He cares more about connecting with you than anything else. Anything else. Your reasons are only your reasons. His will to press towards you is far more resolute than your ability to resist Him. Ultimately, He'll get you. He's going to come after you. He'll come after you. He's God. So give up and let Him have it. Receive. The second thing is give. I think there's some people here today, it's time to give forgiveness to others. Give the gift of forgiveness. You'll have a person, maybe a situation, maybe you've been carrying it for a long time, maybe it's just a short-term thing, but forgive. Let it go. Today. Enter into that start of where the love of God out of your heart flows to somebody else. Forgive them. Release them of the debt. Release them of the obligation. And I don't mean say it and then punish them for the rest of their life. I mean literally walk towards a place where you can renew relationship again. You may not be able to renew trust. Trust might have been damaged a little bit, but the flow of love can start to happen between you and them again. Can we just close our eyes, just where you are? I just love you to spend a little moment with God. I'm going to stop speaking in a minute just to give some time for that reflection to happen in your heart. The band's going to play quietly behind me. And I'm going to, after that space, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, only because maybe I could give you the words so that your heart could connect with God. Let's just take a minute though. You want to take a step in that direction now. I'm going to pray. I encourage you to allow my words to be your prayer. Either speak the words as a whisper or think them in your heart, but follow along with me if this would be a prayer that you could pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness today. I accept that your love for me can never be challenged. Your love for me will never stop pursuing me. I receive you afresh today. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Spirit of God that walks with me. I receive afresh the gift of relationship. And also today, I forgive, God. Maybe you want to put the person's name in your prayer, but God, I forgive them today. I release them, Father God, from obligation. I release them from having to do one more thing to prove themselves. No more punishment. No more debt. No more obligation. Help me forgive today, God. Help me release them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, let's stand together this morning. Can we do that? We're going to sing this great song as part of our close this morning, but I just love how it talks about this love of God. It's a great prayer. As we're singing it, can I encourage you, let this be a moment where you get to say to Him, thank you. Let's sing it together.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If we can pray for you, or you would like to take further step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to connect with you. Please head to gatewaybaptist.com.au and click on Get Connected to let us know.